morning, so let's welcome Adam up here as he comes to deliver the word.
Thank you, thank you. Appreciate y'all. So it's good to be here with you today. I'm really excited. I get the privilege to share an awesome passage with you guys today. Now, Joe has warned me that if the first service goes well, the second service often does not. And the first service went well, so I'm a little more nervous this time around. No, I'm just kidding. So Joe told me about 2 months ago when I first started that I would be preaching today, and almost right away the nightmare started. I did have one dream that I showed up. It was my day to preach. Not only was I not ready, but I wasn't. I was wearing nothing but pants and an undershirt, and it was kind of awkward. But I'm glad I'm well clothed before you today. So I decided that I'd start off today's message by sharing with you a little bit of a story from my childhood that's a bit of a dark time. Okay, I was probably 7. I don't know how old I was, but I got in trouble with my mom. I don't remember what I did. I did something, and so she grounded me. And I didn't want to face the consequences. I didn't, want to face, the shame of admitting that I was wrong and that my mom was right and that I should be punished. And so I ran away from home. I took my toys, I packed them up, and I ran away. Now, by running away, of course, I mean that I actually went to the trees behind my house, and I sat down, and I pulled out my toys, and I started to play, and then I got bored. And my mom didn't come running after me, screaming, like, "Where are you?" Because I think she saw me go out to the trees and was like, "I'll just let him sit there," you know. So it didn't have the intended effect upon my mom that I wanted, for her to be like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, you're not grounded." No, she just let me sit there. Then I got bored and maybe a little cold. I was like, "Oh, this is kind of dumb." And I started feeling a little embarrassed. I'm like, "Oh, I should probably go back in and negotiate the terms of my grounding." So I did, and, humbled myself and I went before my mom, and I was able to talk her down to a half day's grounding, which was awesome. The only time that ever happened, okay, by the way. But I hid because I didn't want to face the consequences. I didn't want to face the shame. And I think sometimes we do that with God, don't we? That we will sometimes hide from him when we've messed up, when we're faced with our own brokenness, and we're faced with the fact that we are not perfect. We can sometimes run and hide in the trees from God. And maybe that's you here today. Maybe you've always been in hiding. Before I became a Christian in high school, I was always in hiding in the trees away from God. I said, "God, I'll believe in you," but I didn't want to be told that I was wrong, that I wasn't good enough for him, that I wasn't his child, and so I hid from him. And I didn't want anything to do with him, and maybe that's you today. Or maybe you are a believer, but you're in hiding because you've caught in some sin, or maybe you've done something that you're not proud of, and you're wanting to hide from not only everybody here, but also from God. You don't want to face it. You don't want to admit it. You don't want to face even your own brokenness. So in a sense, you're also hiding from yourself. And you're in the trees. And if that's you here today in either of those places, or if you ever find yourself there, I want you to hear from the scriptures today. God calling you out. God calling you to come to him and to experience his love and mercy and grace. And so we're going to open up the scriptures, and we're going to address a passage of a couple who actually found themselves there hiding in the trees. And they found themselves facing God after they had done something wrong. And that's in Genesis chapter 3, the story of Adam and Eve, right? And now this has become a familiar story to a lot of us. And my fear is that when we approach this story, oftentimes it's focusing on the negatives, focusing on their sin, on their rebellion, on their disobedience, on their brokenness, on Satan and his temptation, and on the consequences of them getting kicked out of the garden and putting us in this whole situation that we're in now. I mean, even if in my Bible, the chapter is called The Fall. That's the title. And so often we focus on the negatives, but I want to suggest today that the focus of this chapter is not on the fall, it's not on our sin, it's not on rebellion, it's not even on Satan and his temptations, it's on God and his grace and his love and his mercy. So we're gonna dive in here today, and we're going to see that God's grace appears over and over and over again. Now, we all know the story, or most of us probably know or are familiar with the story. That it starts off, Adam and Eve, they've just been created, chapter 2, and they also have just been married at the end of chapter 2. They're brand new. They're new to this whole thing called life. And so they're running around and they're enjoying everything and they're probably making a beeline for the tree of life. And what happens? Well, this little guy called the serpent slithers up, starts talking to Eve. Now, this has caused some people to dismiss the story as a myth, because everybody knows that only in myths, fairy tales, and Disney movies, with the exception of Pocahontas, do animals talk, right? So if a serpent slithered up to me right on stage right now and started talking to me, not only would I be afraid, but I'd probably shout and be like, "Ah, get away from me, Satan!" Why? Because I know that snakes aren't supposed to talk. And if one's talking to me, it's got to be Satan, right? Okay? Adam and Eve didn't know this. Adam and Eve have no background. I mean, they're brand new. They're experiencing all of life. They didn't grow up, you know, as a baby like we did, experiencing everything kind of one by one and getting used to everything. I mean, they're brand new. They're running around the garden and be like, "Whoa, what is this thing? I'm calling it a tree. It's a planty thing. I don't know what a planty thing is, but it's this. That's what I'm calling it." And then Adam's running around going, "Eve, come here. Look at this thing running through the branches. That's a squirrel. God, let me name it a squirrel. And look at this. It's a rabbit. Look at this cute little thing that's like bouncing all over the place. It's a rabbit. I named it that." Okay? They're experiencing everything for the first time, so a snake to come up and start talking is not abnormal, because everything's abnormal. Okay? So the snake talking, Eve's probably just like, "Sweet, talking snake. God created a talking snake. No big deal there." But we know from Revelation that it's actually not just a snake. It's Satan inhabiting the form of a snake, trying to tempt them. Okay? So Satan comes to them and basically says, "Did God tell you that you couldn't eat of any tree of the garden?" Now, what actually God told them was they could eat of any tree of the garden except one, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, or they would die. Right? And Eve, obviously, he told this to Adam, and Adam must have relayed it to Eve because Eve understands that and says to the serpent, he didn't say that we couldn't eat of any tree of the garden. He said we could eat of all of them except one, the knowledge of the tree of good and evil, or we'll die. Satan says, "You won't die." Flat out calls God a liar, right? And so Eve starts thinking, "Wait, is God wrong?" And the snake starts to say, "God just doesn't want you to eat of it because when you do, you'll become like him, knowing good from evil." And that starts Eve's gears running and Adam's gears running, and they start to think like, "Wait a second, God lied to us? Wait a second. We could become like God, meaning we wouldn't need God, meaning that we wouldn't have to depend on him through faith. We could just become our own gods and be our own thing. That's awesome." And so Eve reaches out and she grabs the apple. We all call it an apple. We don't know that it was an apple. It's just for some reason we all think it's an apple. So we'll call it an apple. How about that? She takes the apple. She eats. And then she gives some to her husband, who was with her. Okay, I used to think that Adam was like off in the fields like frolicking or something. You know, and Eve comes and says, "Here, eat this, it's good." And he's like, "Oh, okay." You know, and his mistake was he just didn't ask where it was from. You know, no, he was standing there with her, meaning watching this whole thing going down, you know. So he's not stepping in and saying, "Hey, snake, get out of here, you know, we're going to obey God." He's standing there going, I wonder how this is going to work. So you got to understand that he too is being tempted. He too is starting to think like, "Oh, maybe I want to become like God." And so, but obviously, being the gentleman, he's going to let his wife go first, right? You know, ladies first, because God did say that we might die. So, "Here, Eve, you're my guinea pig," you know. And then she eats, and then she doesn't die. And he's like, "Oh, that worked. Okay." So he eats too. But it's not until after he eats that it says the eyes of both were opened, and they saw they were naked. And so they tried to clothe themselves, okay? They realize that they disobeyed God. Now, you see, the snake was half right. Satan was half telling the truth. He mixed a little bit of truth with a whole lot of lie. But what the truth was they would become like God, knowing good and evil. Except here's the thing. God, over here, he knows good and evil because he is good. And that which is opposed to him is evil. So his very self defines good from evil. That's how God knows it. Adam and Eve now understand and know good and evil. Why? Because they have now gone against God. They have done something evil. They experience the difference between good and evil. So they know it experientially in themselves. And they realize this. They realize they've made a mistake. They realize they have now become broken. And they are ashamed. And they feel it in their bodies. Have you ever done something where you say something or you do something and it hurts somebody else that you care about, and they come to you and they tell you when you said this, it really hurt me. I've had that happen. And what happens when they tell me that is I feel like crushed on the inside. I feel ashamed. I want to go off and hide because I feel terrible because I hurt somebody that I cared about. That's what Adam and Eve are feeling for the very first time. And they're feeling it so strongly, they feel it in their bodies. And they feel the need to cover themselves up. And so they start running around, gathering up fig leaves and trying to make clothing. Now, if it wasn't so sad, this would have been hilarious to watch. I mean, come on, fig leaves as clothing? I mean, they're running around just gathering them up in bundles and trying to, I mean, they don't even know what clothing is. You know, there's no Target you can run to buy stuff. You know, they've got to, like, create it out of fig leaves. Not the best material. And so I imagine they're probably scooping up bunches and like, you know, like, this isn't working, you know. And then God starts coming. It says, verse 8, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden." So they run and hide in the trees because they hear God coming. They used to be able to walk with him in fellowship, no shame. Now they are ashamed. They're broken, and so they hide in the trees. They don't want to face God. But then in verse 9 it says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.' So God says in verse 11, 'Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?' This is the first sign of God's grace and love and mercy. Because did God really not know where they were? I mean, he's like, I know I left them right here. Where are they? Adam, where are you? Come on, come out. I don't know. He knew where they were. He's God. Did he also not know what they had done? No, of course. He knew what they had done. He could have come. He had warned Adam. He could have come right over to Adam, picked him up out of the tree, set him down, and said, "I told you not to do that. You did it. I told you you'd die. You're dead. Cut him off." He would have been just in doing that. He had warned Adam. Adam had disobeyed. He could have done that, but he doesn't. He comes to him, and he calls out to Adam and Eve and gives them a chance to come to him. Calls them, "Where are you? Come to me." And then he gives them a chance to confess what they had done to him, even though he already knew. So God is gracious, and God is merciful in that he comes to us, and he gives us a chance to approach him, us, broken, us, sinful, us, doing things that are wrong against him, to come to him and to confess that to him. He is gracious, and he is loving, and he is merciful. So look what Adam says in verse 12. He says, "The woman you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit, and I ate." So this is the first ever blame game, all right? I mean, we all do it, right? I know I do it for sure. Anytime I do something wrong, I'm always looking for somebody else or something else to pin it on, right? You know, so it's like, yeah, I know I did that and it was wrong, but really I only did it because so-and-so did that or because so-and-so said that or because this happened. You know, I'm always trying to shift the blame off of me even when I know I'm wrong. And that's what Adam is doing here. He knows he's messed up, but he's like, it wasn't me, it was her. And really, I mean, notice how he says, "The woman you gave me." So it's kind of your fault, God. You know, like, so I mean, he's shifting the blame everywhere he can. It's ridiculous. And God knows better, but he decides, okay, I'm going to play along with this. Verse 13, "Then the Lord God said to the woman, 'What is this you have done?' The woman said, 'The serpent deceived me, and I ate.'" It wasn't me, it was him. That little slithery guy over there. It wasn't me, you know. But notice, God then turns to the serpent, but he doesn't give the serpent a chance to respond, because he knows it's Satan. He knows what's going on here. So the Lord God, verse 14, said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all the beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life." Eating dust is a symbol of humility. That's what God is saying to him, okay? He's saying, Satan, you were proud. You wanted to be like me. I'm going to humble you. Now, not only were you proud and wanting to be like me, but you wanted Adam to be proud and be like me, and you wanted Eve to be proud and be like me. So I'm going to humble you even more. "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And now, turns to the woman, verse 16. "I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you." And so God's saying not only is he going to increase the physical pain of bearing children. But I want to also suggest that there's even more pain involved in the sense of emotional pain. Now Eve understands that when she bears children, it will be into a fallen, sinful, broken world, not into the perfection of the Garden of Eden. And that brings as much joy as that brings, it also brings a measure of emotional hurt. And then we see at the end of the verse there, the source of all marital conflict. We can thank Adam and Eve for that. Thank you. Most of you know that I went to Bible Institute for my undergrad in Chicago. And that's basically a date and marriage factory. Okay, so I got to spend a lot of time around newly married people. And as awesome as that is, spending time around them is sometimes gross because they're just all like, really gooey, and everything's great and wonderful, and there's no problems. And then all of a sudden, you know, the reality truck hits them, like 6 months later, and they realize, oh, there are problems in marriage, and we do have to work through those problems. Well, we have to thank Adam and Eve for those problems. Thank you, guys. Appreciate it. Okay, so then he turns to Adam, verse 17. He says, because you've listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain shall you eat of it all the days of your life, thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. So God does give consequences, right, to Adam and Eve. There's consequences. But I want you to notice one difference between how he addresses Satan and how he addresses Adam and Eve. Satan, he says, cursed are you, meaning he cuts him off. He says, there is no hope for you. There is no chance to repent. You are cursed. You are cut off from me forever. But notice what he says to Adam and Eve. Does he ever say, I curse you? No. He says, cursed is the ground because of you. He could have cursed them. He could have cut them off. He could have said, there is no hope. But he looks at Adam and Eve, and instead of cursing them, he deflects the curse onto the rest of his creation and says, cursed is the ground. There will be consequences for their sin, but not what it could have been. God doesn't give them everything they could have been given. God doesn't cut them off. God gives them the hope that they could be restored, that they could be restored to him, okay? That they could be made right with him. He leaves that hope, and he leaves that hope for us too. That when we fail him, when we are broken and we sin and we do things wrong, God doesn't just cut us off forever, no hope. But he leaves that hope for us, especially for us who have Christ, to be reconciled and restored with him. That's his grace. That's his mercy. That's his love. All right? Well, it gets better. Let's deal with verse 20 first. The man called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Now, I wonder what he called her before this, right? You know, hey, you, come here. I don't know. Verse 21. And the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Made for his wife garments of skins. So he takes animal skins and he does for them what they couldn't do themselves. They were trying to cover themselves with fig leaves that have fallen all over the place. They're just like, what is going on here? And God comes and he clothes their nakedness. He clothes their shame. He clothes the results of their sin with animal skins. Does for them what they couldn't do for themselves. This is a picture of salvation. Okay? Because what has to happen in order to make skins out of, or clothing out of animal skins? Animal has to die, right? Blood has to be shed. God sacrifices one of his other creatures to cover the sin and shame of his most, of the highest part of his creation, mankind. Mankind has rebelled against him, and he sacrifices to clothe them, to clothe their sin, to clothe their shame. And this is a picture of what God did for us in Jesus Christ. He sent Christ to come for us, to die on the cross in our place, taking our sin, taking our brokenness, taking our mistakes upon himself, dying in our place, and then rising again from the dead, conquering sin and death. And the Bible says that when we believe, when we trust in that, in him, God clothes us in Christ's righteousness, in Christ's perfection, in Christ's goodness. He takes our brokenness, our sin, our shame, and he covers it with Christ. So when he looks at us, He doesn't see our brokenness. He doesn't see our shame. He sees Christ. This is a picture of salvation, a picture of what was to come and now has come, and we look back to. And that's why I believe Adam and Eve were saved, that we will see them in heaven, because he clothes them like this. He does for them what they could not do themselves. He does for us in Christ what we couldn't do ourselves. Okay? It gets even better. Verse 22. The Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us." Probably a reference to the Trinity there, the us. "In knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever." And verse 23, "So, or therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life." Now, I know what you're thinking. You're going, "Adam, this is love, this is grace, this is mercy, this is better? It seems like God has just kicked them out. Seems like God's just said, I don't want them to live forever. They've become like one of us, knowing good and evil. I don't want them to live forever, so I'm going to kick them out." And that's how it's often portrayed, but I want to suggest that that's not the way we should read this. God doesn't say, I'm angry with them, so I'm kicking them out, or I'm jealous of them, so I'm kicking them out. He says, they become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And remember, we say that the way God knows good and evil is different from the way we know good and evil, or the way Adam and Eve knew good and evil. We and Adam and Eve know it experientially by doing it. God knows it because he is good and he defines good from evil. Okay? So he knows that Adam and Eve are now broken, they are now sinful, they're now ashamed, they're in a broken state, and now he does not want them to eat of the tree of life and live forever, which they could have before, by the way, but they didn't. He doesn't want that because if they do, guess what happens? They will live forever in that broken, in that sinful, in that separated from God sort of state forever. Okay? Now, our world is broken. I mean, we've seen that full force this week with everything that's happened in the news, right? Now, imagine a world where all of that still happens, all of that evil still exists, all of the brokenness still happens. We can still get sick, our bodies can still fall apart, we can still grow old, but we couldn't die. Imagine that. That's hell on earth. And so God takes them and he says, I don't want them to do that and live forever in their broken state. And so he sets them outside the garden. It never says that he was angry and that's why he did it. He said it's because he didn't want them to live forever like that. He puts them out to protect them and then prevents them from ever being able to return in this life. But remember, I said Adam and Eve, I believe, were saved. So when they died, that wasn't the end. They died. They would go to be with God and be changed, to be made perfect, to be made like Christ themselves, to be remade. And so then they could live forever with God in heaven. And we learn in Revelation that the tree of life shows up again. And all of those who have had faith in God, faith in Christ, can then eat of it in perfection, no longer in brokenness, no longer in sin, no longer in shame, and then live forever. And so that's what God did. He set them out to protect them, to protect us from living in this world, in this broken, messed up world forever. And so for the believer in the Christ, for it, the believer in Christ, the one who's placed their faith in Christ, we know that when we die, that's not it. That's our gateway into being with God. And one day Christ is going to come back and he's going to raise our bodies from the dead and he's going to make everything right. And then we'll live forever in perfection, all because God put Adam and Eve out of the garden. That's his grace, that's his love, that's his protection, ensuring that they would have to die so that they might be raised again. We have a wonderfully gracious and loving God. Amen. He called them out of the trees to confess to him, and even though there were consequences, he protected them from the worst of them. And then he ensures that one day they could be restored to him and he saves them. And that's what God does for us. Some of you might be in the trees today. You're hiding. because you're caught in some sin that you're doing over and over again, and you don't want anyone to know, and you don't even want to face it before God, and you don't want to admit that you're broken and you can't do this yourself, and you're hiding in the trees. Maybe you're not there today, but one day you might find yourself there. And I want you today, through Genesis 3, to hear God calling to you, saying, come out, come to me. Tell me what you've done. Let me heal and restore you. See, God doesn't want us to stay the same, right? He didn't want Adam and Eve to stay the same. That's why he put them out. That's why God doesn't want us to stay the same. That's why he gives us the hope that one day we'll be raised again through Jesus Christ. But God doesn't also want us to stay the same right now. He wants to come and he wants to change us and he wants to make us new now. Make us more like Christ now. So if you're hiding in the trees, I urge you, come out. Hear God's voice. Come out to him. Confess our sins and be restored by him. Experience his love. Experience his grace. You're not going to receive rejection or humiliation. You're going to receive God's love. So we need to come out from the bushes when we find ourselves there. We need to come out from the tree line when we find ourselves there and come to him. Now, if you've always been in the trees, like I was before high school, just hiding out, not wanting to come to God because you felt like you needed to be good enough first. You needed to cleanse yourself first. You needed to get your own life squared away first. Know that we can't. But that's not what God expects of us. He calls us out of hiding. He calls us to come to him, to trust him, and to be saved by him. And that's what God did for us in Jesus Christ. Christ died on the cross in our place, rose again from the dead. And if we trust in him, God covers us with Christ's righteousness. He makes us right with him. He saves us. And so if you're hiding in the bushes, I urge you, come out, confess to God, seek him and experience his love and grace. Tell him that you believe in Christ, that he did what he did for you. And God then says he clothes you in Jesus Christ and he saves you. And you know you can have eternal life and you can go to be with God when we die. And so we serve a God of love and grace and mercy, one that when we come out of the bushes, we don't find rejection, we don't find anger, we don't find being cut off from him. We find a God who loves us, who's merciful, and who is gracious. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you for your love for us, that you loved us enough to send us Christ. You loved us enough to create us and to not give Adam and Eve what they deserved, to protect them, and therefore protect us. God, we can't do this alone. And I pray for anyone who's hiding in the bushes today, hiding in the trees, that you would call them out, whether or not they're believers and just caught up in some sin, that you'd call them out and that they could experience your love that transforms us and makes us more like Christ. And if they've been always hiding in the bushes and they don't know you, God, I pray that they would hear your voice today, calling them out of hiding, calling them to come to you and to trust you. God, thank you for doing things that I can't do, that none of us can do, for changing lives. I pray that you would do this today. It's in Christ's name. Amen.